This evening, our scripture reading again comes from the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll read this time the 14th chapter, Luke chapter 14. Let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him, and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And may we hear God's word to us tonight. Dear congregation, you can find our text this evening in the chapter we read together, Luke 14, verses 28 through 30, where we read the parable of the tower. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." May God give us ears tonight to hear what he's saying to us through this parable. Our theme very simply is costly discipleship. We'll see briefly the image, then the inquiry, and then the implications. The image is simple. We can all imagine a man. One day this man decides to build a tower. This tower would be a safeguard in Hebrew community. It would be a safeguard against intruders into his property, possibly his vineyard. And as someone who had a tower on his property, he would have respect in the community. It's a sign of status. The value of his property would go up. And so this man decides to build a tower. He has an idea of what he wants the tower to be. He sketches out a plan, great hopes, dreams maybe, and he begins building. And he begins correctly, because we read he has a foundation. We can imagine him collecting stones and collecting sand for this foundation. And he builds this foundation, and it's a strong foundation, a good base. And you can imagine if he were to keep going, this would be an impressive tower. He has a good start. He comes back to his tower, thinks about adding the next layer or level, and realizes his account is empty. He cannot buy more resources. He's no more wood. Can't build more. He has nothing left in himself. He can't go on. And there the foundation sits. And the neighbors come by. And they walk by. There's the man that thought he'd build a great tower. There's the man who thought he could gain status himself. It's not a tower. It's a foundation. It might have some sticks sticking out of it. And the mocking begins. This man began to build, but he's not able to finish. Who would want to do that? Years ago, I had to drive the same road to work every day. And one day, I drive past this property, and there's a little house on the property, and it's a big lot, because at the back of the property, there's a business. And one day, there's a hole in the ground. The next few days, weeks, there's a foundation that goes in, and the walls go up, and the roof went on, and you could tell people were planning to build a new house. Drive by a week later, it's still there, but the shingles weren't in on. You drive by a week later, there's no windows in yet, there's no doors. And the house stayed like that. Drive by all winter, nothing happened, the snow's blowing inside. Drive by in the spring and the woods turned all gray. A year later, the people pushed the house in the hole and covered it up. Couldn't finish the house. Great plans, great ambitions. They were not able to finish it. And if we think of it even in terms of house building, is that the way we would want to spend our resources? On half-completed things? No, we don't want that embarrassment of having to push all that wood back into the hole and to cover it up saying, I couldn't complete it. We don't want the embarrassment of everybody driving down that road looking every day, seeing there's no progress. That wouldn't only be embarrassing. It would be a waste. And that's why the question comes, which of you would want to do that? The answer is none of us. Rather, we would consider our plans. We would sit down thoughtfully and carefully consider, what am I trying to do? Do I have enough resources to do this? Am I able? Am I going to persevere? Even if we were building a house, we would add up all those things, compare it to what we were intending, and make a decision. And then if we decided, yes, we would do it. And we wouldn't just decide to build the foundation and then wait and see. We would decide and then expect the whole building to go up. But it's not a parable about house building or even about tower building. Because as Jesus draws this image of the tower builder, he begins with a very personal few words. Verse 28, for which of you? Which of you does not count the cost? And that brings us already to the inquiry, the question. Why does Jesus tell this parable? If you turn back to verse 15, Jesus was eating with the Pharisees. And one of them that sat at meat with him heard what Jesus was saying. And he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The Pharisee sitting there eating with Jesus, and he says, blessed are those who eat bread in the kingdom. And Jesus tells this parable that we read together, and it comes as a warning against those who think it's easy. Jesus tells a parable of a greater feast, a great supper. And he sends out the invitation, come for all things are ready. When the moment to commit comes, the excuses start piling in. I can't come. I just bought land. I have to go and see it. I need to test my oxen. I can't come, I just got married. The excuses are invalid. They're shallow excuses. And then the invitation goes out to others and they're compelled to come in. And Jesus' warning to the Pharisees is that those who are invited must not reject their invitation. The commitment is required. Then if you turn to the last verse of that parable, I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There are no second chances. In verse 25 we read, and there went great multitudes with him. People had just heard this parable of warning, and yet they turn and in great multitudes they follow Jesus. And he turned and said unto them. They're following him. Great crowds, mixed crowds, people not wanting to be left behind. And Jesus, as it were, turns around to them and says, are you just going to be interested? Have you anticipated the cost of following me? Or are you going to be like this man, building a tower but not finishing it? And so as we consider the inquiry tonight, I want to expand it into four questions. And the first question is, what is the cost? The cost is giving or committing to that which a profession of the gospel demands. The cost is that Christ must be preeminent in all of our life, all things, all times. Following Christ is a full-time, lifelong, all-encompassing task that requires us to confess him before men, to humble ourselves, to live not for ourselves, but for his glory. And it ends up being self-denial, countercultural, all-inclusive, every day, with unexpected things. Even coming our way. Tonight, you're in church. You're demonstrating already a level of commitment to Christianity, at least. You thought it was a good thing to start. But you can't just be like the crowds. Following, curious, and not commit. You can't be here tonight just for something to talk about. You can't be here tonight just for more information. You can't be here tonight just to be seen of other people. Are you following for the right reasons? Do you want to live what the gospel demands? So secondly, second question, have you counted the cost? Like building a tower, following Christ demands investment, perseverance. You can't just think it's a great idea to begin and then only half commit and walk away. There's many who say they want to build a tower. They want to be Christians. But we can't come to church just to give ourselves better status in the community. We can't be a Christian just so other people think we're okay. We can't make confession just so our opinion and the opinion world matters more. Young people, you can't make confession just because it's the popular thing to do. Everyone else is building a tower, so I'm going to build one too. When the wind of public opinion turns, and no one else is building a tower, are you still going to build a tower? It's not about our effort, but are we committing to follow every day? We can't just be Sunday Christians. Even if by grace you are one of the true disciples, have you counted the cost of walking every day as a disciple, knowing what it is to be united to Christ, to be part of the vine, bearing fruit in communion with others, growing in Him, devoted to Him? Or do other things come in the way? Like building towers, the cost may seem to escalate, progress, as you continue. But as the cost increases, at least in our awareness, are you able to continue? That's the third question. As the cost, as you realize the growing cost, are you able to continue? There are many fair weather Christians, but when trial or persecution or difficulty sets in, they come up with excuses, reasons. They try to reason it away, and many of them might even seem plausible. They might say, I never knew this. Nobody explained this to me. My external situation or my external context has changed so much that this doesn't seem feasible anymore. I can't do this. Or maybe I've lost the moral support of my most faithful backers. So you say, sorry, I can't. I'm not able to continue. I'm going to have to walk away. Christians who've lost the good feeling reminds me of the spies in Numbers 13. The whole people of Israel had traveled in the wilderness for all that time, and they had come to the Jordan for the first time. They'd endured all those hardships. The time comes for the spies to go out and report and people to be ready to invade the promised land. And what was the response of the spies? We are not able to go up. Yes, they had their reasons. There's giants there. But the conclusion of their report was, we are not able. There are people here tonight who have known so much, endured so much, been taught, in a sense, so much, and yet are not able. There are many church attenders who say they understand what the gospel is, and yet they cannot fully believe it. We're not able. And they have reasons. It cannot be true for me. I'm just a grasshopper compared to others. I'm nothing in God's sight. God's not given it to me yet. But the bottom line is, like the spies, it's unbelief. And already in Luke, Jesus has warned, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Just being part of the crowd does not mean you're a Christian. Just claiming your Bible is the foundation for life and not following it is not enough. We need to be born again in order to enter the kingdom. We need to follow regardless of the cost. Because the fourth question is, when these unexpected things come, are you willing to pay unexpected cost? It's easy to come to church. It's easy to fill the pew. It's easy to have other people think you're doing your duty. And then to leave willingly unaffected. It might even be routine or just rote in your life. You come, you sit, you open your Bible, you close it, you leave. But when you find yourself under the Word, unexpectedly condemned by the Word, unexpectedly admonished or exhorted by the Word, and to realize that the Word is calling you to change your life, to turn and follow Him, becomes difficult. Are you willing to pay that cost? Does your religion cost you anything? J.C. Ryle says, if it costs you no trouble, no time, no thought, no pain, no reading, no praying, no self-denial, no conflict, no hard work, no labor of any kind, this kind of religion will never save your soul. It will never give you peace while you live. It will never give you hope when it's time to die. A religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. And that is why, even as these crowds are following Jesus, Jesus is teaching them through this parable. He's warning them, are they really ready to commit what to following Him, even though, or even through everything that is to come? They're following Him now, but are they willing to follow Him into the garden? Are they willing to follow Him as He endures mockings and beatings in public venues? Are they willing to follow Him as His crown comes down as a crown of thorns? Are they willing to follow Him as He walks the road to Golgotha? Are they willing to follow Him as He's lifted up between earth and heaven? Are they willing to follow Him as He's rejected and spit on and scorned and pierced? Are they going to follow Him then? Are they willing to pay those unexpected costs? We read, and all His disciples forsook Him and fled. Thankfully, that's not the end of the story. But I think we know, if we know our own hearts as believers, some of that same emotion. Because often as beginning believers, we begin with so much enthusiasm and so much zeal and so much desire. And then as we walk life's path, unexpected things happen. And as the unexpected things happen, we step back and question ourselves and wonder, really? Am I able? What does this mean? Can I keep going? And Jesus is warning His disciples, if you do not follow Me all the way, you cannot be My disciple. And the point is not that Jesus doesn't want more disciples. He does want more disciples. He says, go out into all the world teaching and baptizing. He's not trying to scare people away. But He wants disciples, not crowds.
Just being interested enough to follow and listen is not saving. Just being in awe of miracles doesn't save. You need to come and confess Him before men. You need to come before the cross and humble yourself, realizing that He is your payment. You need to come 3 days later in front of the empty tomb and realize He came to earth to pay the price, to set sinners free, to give them new life. He is alive. He is Lord. Even today. It's a truth that all who come unto Me shall be saved. But it would be unfaithful to diminish the gospel to the lowest meaning of coming, just so everyone can feel included. Coming does not just mean traveling to Jesus and then stopping. You cannot come and then sit down. You need to come and then follow. The life of faith is not just about initial justification. No, by God's grace, we need to anticipate a life of following, a daily life of following, committing to that life of following. Otherwise, we will just be a room full of half-built towers. So what does this mean for you and me today? So third thought, the implications. Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? What's the price? What kingdom priorities is Jesus teaching? Like to give you four. Our profession of the gospel first needs to be seen in light of our family. Verse 26, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. The issue is not that we go out and actively hate people that Scripture tells us elsewhere to honor. It's a relative term. We must love Christ more than I love my parents. I must love Christ more than I love my parents. I must love Christ more than I love my wife. I must love Christ more than I love my children. I must love Christ more than I love myself. That's how Matthew records it in chapter 10. He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. He that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. Costly discipleship has the implication that we may need to take sides even against our family. It hurts even to say it. But if we're going to love them more than we love Christ, Jesus says, you cannot be My disciple. That was what Joshua and Caleb had to do. The 10 spies had given their faithless report, and we read that all the people's excuse for complaining was, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? All the people, other than faithful Joshua and faithful Caleb, were using their family as an excuse to stop them from going into the promised land. We cannot use family as an excuse to keep us from committing to the gospel. It is true. Your public display of faith, your public profession may alienate some who are even dear to you. But are you willing to count this cost? Or are you willing to build a half tower? Second implication is that our profession of the gospel needs to be seen in light of our trials. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's verse 27. Tradition tells us that even the gospel writers themselves evidenced this. Matthew died in Ethiopia as a martyr. Mark in Egypt after being dragged through the streets. Luke hung from an olive tree in Greece. John escaping a torturous death and banished to Patmos. The principle here is not martyrdom, but that we must bear our crosses as we follow Christ. He bore the greater cross, the greater weight, the greater wrath. We bear crosses, but they're not his cross. And yet we must follow this path. Costly discipleship is a process. Luke 9:23 says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Our crosses are daily crosses. When sickness or tragedy or life burden comes raining down on you and your family, are you going to drop out of the race of faith? If we do not deny ourselves, if we do not bear our crosses daily looking unto Jesus, we're in danger of building half towers. Third implication is that our profession of the gospel, following Christ, is seen in light of spiritual warfare. Verse 31, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." There's much debate about who these two kings are and who's appealing to who. But the unmistakable point is, you have to be certain that you're on the winning side. And Jesus has won the victory. Satan is conquered. Yes, he's still stretching his ropes, as it were. But he is bound. And yet as we walk daily following, you find discipleship ends up being spiritually difficult at times. There are enemies to overcome. There are battles that have to be fought. There are sacrifices that have to be given up. There's an Egypt that has to be forsaken. There's a wilderness that has to be passed through. Conversion is not giving you an easy chair and letting you slide, as it were, to heaven. It's the beginning of a mighty conflict, a conflict that has to be fought. There's danger in not properly anticipating the enemy. And it's folly if you're going to begin thinking that there's no enemy out there. There is. And when Satan attacks, are you going to resign? Or have you enlisted for spiritual warfare? not doing so is building a half tower. Fourthly, our profession of the gospel in following Christ needs to be seen in light of our resources, our material good. So likewise, verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. This all that he has is all his goods. When the new job opportunity comes to you and big promotion is held out, are you going to drop truth in order to grab more goods? Clinging to material things is only building a half tower. And it's absurd to insist on an over-literal interpretation of these four things, because God doesn't expect us to throw our bed and our chair into the trash tonight. He doesn't expect you to leave your wife and forsake your children. Such ideas lead to monasticism, and we know that that leads to people to even stop being human. But the point here tonight is we cannot cling to these things. This stuff of life, we cannot hold on to it so tightly that we're unwilling to let go of it. We must be willing at any moment to leave the stuff of life behind, giving ourselves to the Lord, living a life of self-denial. And it's not so much in outward conduct in giving up our chairs, but it's in here, it's in our hearts. Am I clinging to my stuff more than Christ? Am I clinging to my family more than Christ? Am I clinging to a life of ease more than Christ? Am I unwilling to go through any spiritual struggle? Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And if we are not willing to leave these things behind, we are not ready to be Jesus' disciples. Don't get me wrong. He honors families and wives and spouses. He's blessed us with much. But are we using it for His own glory, or are we using it against His glory? These are not good works that will save us. These are not good works that merit us anything. But these are the effect, the impact of humbling ourselves before God. This is the consequence of running the race, pursuing the high calling of Christ, of living a life resolved to honor God. There's a story that when Hernan Cortes landed at Veracruz, Mexico in 1519 to begin the conquest of the land, he landed on shore with about 500 men, soldiers. And he immediately turned around and said, the ships that we just sailed in have to be set on fire. And the men set the ships on fire. And the men on shore watched as their only means of retreat sank to the bottom of the gulf. With no retreat possible anymore, there was only one thing they could do: go forward. Now, that's just an illustration. But are we destroying our avenues of sliding back. It's different for different people. But part of costly discipleship is destroying the avenues that draw us away, destroying the avenues of popularity and promotion and easy living, denying the love of ourselves, denying the escapes of certain temptations, denying the world. We need to burn down those bosom sins that can keep us from moving forward. If you are counting the cost, you will have to be different. You will have to stand alone. You will have to suffer persecution. And no, you can't do this on your own. It is the grace of God that enables you to persevere. And yet our responsibility in light of tonight's message is that we would count the cost. Again, it's not the cost of earning our salvation. It's the cost of following God faithfully every day. We live in a world that finds commitment difficult. And the temptation for us is then to look at a world that is committed 10% of the time, and we think, okay, we're at 50%, we're doing good. But my friends, God expects and demands and deserves 100% commitment. Following Christ is 100% commitment. 100% commitment to having Scripture as my authority, not my own opinions. It's 100% commitment to salvation by grace, not my own self-righteousness. It's 100% commitment to forsaking sin and repenting of sin and not living according to my flesh. It's 100% commitment to self-denial and serving, not being served. It's 100% commitment to the truth of the resurrection and the truth of eternity, and not just a vague notion of the future. It's 100% commitment to believing in the communion of saints. Not just people I like. All of life is subject to the lordship of Christ. God doesn't want half tower builders. He doesn't want false pretenders. He doesn't want crowds of people following him just because it's the popular thing to do. Have you counted the cost? Have you come to the place of desiring that your life would be totally committed to his lordship? In spite of what comes. I'm not asking, have you achieved? I'm not asking, are you there? But asking, is your desire to count the cost? Is it your desire to follow? Is it your desire to give yourself to him? Is it your desire to become his servant wherever he places you? This parable is calling us to count the cost and follow properly. This parable is a warning against presumption. We must beware of deceiving ourselves. We must beware of minimizing what it means to be a Christian. We must beware of minimizing what it means to believe the gospel. We need to understand what it means to say, I am a Christian. Just belonging to a church is just building the foundation of the tower. Nor can you think just because you came to Jesus that all is well and you can go and live how you please now. Because the cost is building, or counting the cost is counting the cost of the whole tower. You're not just risking embarrassment in front of friends and neighbors who pass by. You're risking your life. Have you counted the cost? This parable is also an encouragement. Because all God's children will persevere. Even those struggling this week, even those suffering, by God's grace, will persevere as faithful builders. And so tonight, if you realize that your heart has wandered, but your desire is to serve the Lord, but you look back on your life and you look at your performance and you say, Lord, it's not what it should have been. And you wonder, am I building properly? Am I counting the cost, or am I just going to be a half tower builder? His grace is still available and sufficient. We need to turn to Him. Confess with the psalmist, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. And Jesus is still gentle with the weak and the stumbling and the false starts and those who seem to have less building skills. Because if we consider this passage and look at the disciples, we know Peter denied Him, and yet Peter counted the cost in the end, was found worthy. Thomas doubted. And yet he would end up in India as a faithful missionary, counting the cost, paying the price. And so if we stumble, even in this coming week, and we realize again that I don't have power in myself to keep going, are we supposed to give up? No! Because those who know they can't do anything of themselves but for the grace of God are those who humbly look to Him for that grace, who ask for that grace and receive the grace that will keep them steadfast and growing. And those who fail and are not able to finish are those who have begun with too much swagger and self-sufficiency. Paul tells the Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Being a faithful cost counter, a persevering tower builder, will bring you to the place where you know that your eternal refuge is the Lord God. It will be an eternal refuge for you. You will dwell in His house, in His city, forever. So as we go into another week, whether we're at home or at school, or at our workplace? Are we ready? Are we willing? Are we able to count the cost? There's no value to half towers. Towers are good, but if the tower is incomplete, what point does it serve? Luke 14, verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Almighty, grace-giving, abundant supplying God, we need Thee to grant us the grace to continue faithfully in what Thou hast called us to do. Lord, we pray that each of Thy children tonight would depend on Thee for the grace they need, so that they would count the cost and be ready to pay the cost. So that we would love our Lord Jesus more than our families, more than our ease, more than our goods. Lord, help us to live properly, responsibly, even in this week. Lord, we pray for those tonight who are presuming that they are safe and yet not committing or professing. Lord, we pray for those who are professing but are professing upon a false foundation. May they see the danger they are in. Lord, we pray for those who think it's okay just to follow in the crowd and yet not go any further. We pray that Thou would open their eyes and hearts too, so that they too would see through Thy word that Thou art calling them to follow Thee. Lord, may none of us deceive ourselves by building half towers. But may we follow Thee every day, all day, in all things, realizing what it means to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus. Lord, keep us from sin in doing that. Keep us from pride. Keep us humble. Keep us dependent. Keep us looking to Thee. Pray that Thou would forgive the sins of today, sins even of this worship service. May we have ears to hear Thy word to us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.